Thank you. Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Let's end a wonderful worship mood here. Okay, let's see. First of all, we need to talk about prayer, and we have those whose names we need to take before the throne, like Tish in regard to her cancer, Nathan, and any change or for a physical. You know, the army has something about getting places early, so you can stand in line. Yeah, so you can stand in line and wait.
Isn't that true for anything? Then they said about 3 weeks after that, then all the papers all finished, then they take him.
Okay. Oh, so he doesn't go in this week. They just need physical Thursday, and then a couple, several weeks, 3 weeks, and then okay.
Then he's gone.
All right. Need to be in prayer for Amber. Elisa and Vic Edwards. We were in prayer that the Beckers would get through their travel safely, and they did. And so, let's see. Yes. Yes. None of you.
And she's on a monitor.
She's at home?
She's at home.
Okay.
It'll be this way until the baby comes.
Yep. And how long before the baby's due?
June.
Ooh.
June.
All right. Wow. Okay. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. How is Hazel? How's her lung?
I think everything's really good. They do still have her on a little bit of oxygen, and they're trying to make sure that she's completely off the bat before they release her.
Okay.
I don't know if she's going to get released today, but it didn't happen.
Okay. All right. We need to continue to be in prayer for Sharon. She's better, is the best word we can use. You're here, and you're better, but still leaning. And okay, all right. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer then, and prepare ourselves for our study in Revelation. And we're taking up some of the events that we have not covered in the book of Revelation, but chapter 19 is the ideal place to take care of some of these. Right now we're looking at the rapture. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we have so many scriptures that assure us of this event. We do not know when, but we know that it is going to come, and therefore we walk by faith. We trust you. Faith looks so foolish to the world. The wiser it seems that people are, the more they scorn, because we believe in a God who we cannot see or prove. But Heavenly Father, we go even so much further than that. Not only do we know that you are, not only do we believe that Jesus is your Son and he came and took care of our burden on the cross, but Heavenly Father, we believe that at a point in time, the church will be raptured. Total foolishness to the unbeliever. The church will be removed, and we will receive a resurrected body, just like our Savior's. What peace, what joy, what comfort you give us in knowing these things, Heavenly Father. We're burdened that there are so many in America today who not only do not believe in you and your Son, but shun it, scorn it. And while that does hurt, we hurt for them. They miss out on this peace and this joy, this event. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes now tonight to the things you would have us to see in regard to this event that every one of us will be involved in, even if we precede it in death. We know we will be resurrected, raised up out of the ground, meeting Christ in the air, taken to the throne. We know this to be true. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Roman numeral 1. Under the rapture. We studied the what. Here we looked at the term. We looked at the term and definition of rapture. And we noted the biblical words that are used for the Latin word from which rapture comes from. Then, under Roman numeral 2, we looked at the when. And the when was that the rapture is imminent. When will the rapture take place? We do not know. It's imminent. It can occur. Paul was looking for it in his day. Believers who have understood this, have looked forward to it all through history, and we look forward today. Now, tonight we begin Roman numeral 3, and what I want to do under Roman numeral 3 is just to make you aware of some scripture. Now, people, we're not going to spend enough time on any of these scriptures. I just want in your notes under rapture for you to have some verses that deal with the rapture, the gathering home of believers of the church. We will look at them. We will not study them. I just made the decision. My goodness, we just go on and on and on and on. But in a doctrine of the rapture in your notes, I think that you should have some verses that deal with the rapture. Okay, first of all, the first passage we need to look at implies the imminence but there's so much more in regard to how the rapture affects our lives. So what we're going to look at, we've already noted how the rapture is important to our life. We've already looked at that it's imminent. So now we're going to pull together some passages that put both of these concepts together. And we're going to start with Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So if you'll join with me in the Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Now again, we could spend several hours just in this chapter and concentrating on the rapture, but we're simply going to note a few points as we go through this. First of all, we need to note is verse 11. Verse 11. But if you look at it at the end of the sentence, we have to go back to verse 8. So let's start reading from verse 8 so that we can get the flow of what's going on. But our zero passage is verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, this takes up from verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Well, there aren't too many people in America who have lost very much for Christ. Now, there are those, like, just for an example, the Rieslings, who live just on meager amount of money to do what they do. You know, the funny thing about it, when you're in a position like them, they don't consider this as any sacrifice. They don't consider this any loss. In fact, in private honesty, they just feel sorry for us who get lost in having things and holding on to things and all of this. So, verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, that is self-righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You can't hardly make it any clearer than that. Now verse 10, the power of his resurrection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Well, this one verse is filled with so many doctrines. Knowing him. How do we know him? And the power of his resurrection. The power of God the Holy Spirit. The fellowship that we have with his sufferings. Conformed to his death. This is the same power that we will experience at the rapture of the church and bring about our own resurrection. Now, verse 11. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is a reference to the rapture of the entire church. Just another phrase, looking at how an understanding of what the rapture of the church is. The resurrection from the dead. Pertaining to those who have died before the rapture during all through the church age. The same power that resurrected Christ will resurrect us from the dead. And it's just this kind of understanding that makes doing a funeral for me just so not devastating or so hurting, because I know that if it's a gravesite or even if it's a memorial, that this person will be raised again. And the time frame just isn't that long, no matter when it will be. All right. The second passage is in the same chapter, and it's verses 20 and 21. 20 and 21. But let's just read from verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now, he's talking about the rapture. He's talking about the resurrection. But he's also talking about even in our daily life. I press onward toward the goal. This is our daily life. I press onward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Now, many we are how are we perfect? We're perfect in Christ. This is what He does. Have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we now attained. Verse 17. Brethren, believers, join in fellowship, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. It's a shame to hear idolatry. It's a shame to hear there's so many false things that are out there. But people, let me tell you something. There's no difference in that than a pastor under a Christian umbrella who has a false gospel, who adds to the gospel of faith. So they're enemies of the cross. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to do this. You've got to walk an aisle. You've got to make Him Lord. You've got to invite Him. You've got to do these things. They're the enemy of the cross. I'm sorry. Enemy of the cross just aren't the Islamic people or the Hindus or the Buddha. It's even under the Christian umbrella. We do not teach the truth. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and who, that means that whatever they lust after in the material world, and whose glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things. Now verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Unbelievers and many believers live their lives as if their citizenship were here on earth. And they're holding on to the things on this earth. And unbelievers, this is true, but it's not true for any believer. Our citizenship is not here on earth. It is in heaven. We're aliens are a big word right now. Illegal aliens. People, we're aliens on planet Earth. We're aliens. This isn't our abode. This isn't our citizenship. And we should live like our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, we shouldn't just get all stressed out, anxiety, depressed about things related to this earth, political, our own individual circumstances, our own particular needs and what we have and don't have. And it's just amazing how many Christians experience SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, occupied with this world, when we just shouldn't be occupied with this world. And our citizenship is in heaven, and we should live just waiting till He calls us home to that. Now, the Amish people. Now, the Amish people have taken that concept, and not to the point of harm, except their gospel's not there. Their gospel is in the way they live. It isn't because of the gospel that they live that way. That is their gospel. And if you err from it, then you're not saved. It's a gospel of works. But just from just that one little part, though, they're not occupied with the things of this world. And I guess they can now have electricity. Is that right? I think they can now have electricity. But anyway, it's just amazing. They live very relaxed life in that sense, except all of that, like I said, is for their salvation. I remember a couple of years ago, I went up to see Don and Nancy, and we went into the Amish country, Becker in Missouri, and we went up north into their country, and I wanted to know just what they believed for the gospel, and I went into their church, and they didn't have anything. And so I went into a restaurant, and that was run by Amish people, but it wasn't Amish people, it was ex-Amish people. And they sat down and they just talked with me, and it was very, very candid. They had heard the gospel by faith in Christ alone, by faith alone, and they had come to that, but they said what we did believe, and they just went through all of the works that you have to do and how you can lose your salvation. So our citizenship is in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly wait. Now, eagerly wait is referring to the imminency. Eagerly wait. While here on earth, we make decisions that line up with His coming and the coming of the rapture that will transport us home. And this means decisions in every area of our life. We shouldn't make decisions holding on to something here on earth. Some believers have the idea we can choose areas which they will make the decisions based on the rapture of the church. But you do not learn this from Scripture. Every decision we make, I'm going to be home with the Lord. I'm going to be raptured. So the Spirit-filled life is lived in every area of our lives in regard to the fact that we will be raptured, taken to our heavenly home. That's our home. Imminency of the rapture. Eagerly waiting, imminency of the rapture means that we do not look for fulfilled prophecy in the church. And we studied that. The rapture means that you go home as a body of citizens. He's going to take home the whole church. The whole entire church will be taken up together in the rapture. This occupation with reality determines many decisions that we make here on earth. The assurance of the rapture is why we have spiritual love toward one another, why you walk in the filling of the Spirit every day, every moment of your life. This is why we restore one another, love one another, all these things, because we're all heavenly citizens and we're waiting for the rapture. The rapture into our heavenly citizenship is why we do not hold on so dearly to things on earth like money or wealth, things on the earth. But as Scripture says, we build up treasures in heaven. How do you build up treasures in heaven? You walk in the power of the Spirit. You get rewards for what the Holy Spirit does through you. That's how we do it. So why we do not get all stressed out about things that happen on earth in Satan's world. Upcoming election could be very stressful if we're all oriented to this world. If we're not oriented to the world and we just realize all these things have to take place in order for the tribulation and the things that are going to take place in the tribulation. There are no prophecies to be fulfilled, but there are conditions that will have to be in play when the moment that the rapture occurs and the church is taken out. So these are the things that we're seeing that just have to be in place when these things happen. Now, verse 21, one of the most beautiful, wonderful, powerful verses in all the Bible for the church age believer. If this does not influence the decisions you make in your life, in your marriage, in your social life, your finances, then you must be hardened. Let's take a look. Verse 21. Who? Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state, the body of mortality, into conformity with the body of His glory. People, this is just so powerful and so wonderful. Into conformity with His resurrected body by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Now, this is a powerful phrase. This is the power that raised Jesus, and it's the power that subjects all things. This is the power that holds the universe together. This is the power that will raise us up at the rapture, gather us up out of the dead. All the details, I don't know all the details. People want to know, and we did in seminary. I mean, we play, you know, what's going to happen to our clothes, and what's going to happen if one's driving. And I think I've even told you, I just so much want the rapture to occur. When there are 200,000 people at some sports event, it's over. And everybody's trying to get out, and every exit there's a Christian. Every exit there's a Christian in the car. Shoom! And they're up. And I hope I have to look back at this unbelievable jam of trying to get out. But those are just silly things that we play with. I don't know all of those things. But I know that the dictator of the five Roman Empire and the false religion of Babylon, they're going to have answers. Some kind of body snatcher, or something's going to have happened. And I guess I could also add, I hope there are enough Christians on earth that they'll notice we've been taken out. I hope so. But it's all these things. Years ago, I used to have in my home, and I built into the garage a room. And it was a nice, really nice wine cellar. It had its own air conditioning unit, alarm system that would go off in the house, and if it got below or above a certain temperature, and all this. And I hung a little sign on one of the racks, and it was really my first growths and stuff like that. And I just said, to whom it may concern, in case of my sudden departure, you can have anything in this room except what's on this wall, because in 7 years I will be back. But all those kind of details, I don't know. I just know that the rapture is going to occur, and we're going to be raised up by this power. So verse 21, just one of the most powerful verses. Who, Jesus Christ, will transform the body of our humble state, that's our bodies right now of corruption, into conformity with the body of His glory, His resurrected body, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. He has the power to raise us up. It is going to happen. We'll all be taken up, become the bride of Christ. Now, the second passage. Actually, the third, but the second as far as a new passage. 1 John 3. So if you will, if you look at 1 John chapter 3. Another wonderful and powerful passage. These are just wonderful verses, people. The verses we're going to look at tonight are just wonderful assurances of death, what's going to happen after I die, all these types of things. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know Him. Okay. How are we children of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. We become children of God by faith in Christ. Now, verse 2. Beloved. It's another term of endearment of every believer. Nothing you can do will change this status of being in the beloved. Sin, life of sin, some horrible sin, it's not going to change this. Now, because we are in the beloved, we don't want to sin. Because we are beloved, we want to walk in the Spirit. But I'm just making the point that you can't change this status. This is what we are in Christ. This should be the believer's attitude toward one another. Your wife is beloved. Your husband's beloved. Your children, if they're believers, are beloved. Parents, beloved. Our friends are beloved. They're in Christ. Okay. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. Not revealed yet. We know, though, when he appears, this is the rapture. This is certain. Not if he appears, when he appears. Assurance of the rapture. We'll meet him in the air and he'll see him. We shall be like him. This is powerful. This is awesome. Because we shall see him just as he is. We shall see him physically. Some of you will see a very close friend when you see Jesus Christ, but I'm afraid some will meet a stranger. There'll be believers, but they will not have developed a friendship with him during their life here on earth. And what I want is for you that when you see him, you see a friend. A very close and beloved friend, not a stranger. I'm kind of caught because on the one hand, I know that I will bow and worship. But on the other, because I've known him through my adolescence and my teenage and through my life, I just want to go up and hug a friend. And it's just that joint urge that I know that's going to be there when I do see him. And I hope that you will see a friend, not a stranger. Now, from John, he says, "You are my friends if you keep my commandments." And what are his commandments? Faith and love. So, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." Now, on Sunday morning, I've been pointing out that it is part of the history of man, the nature of man through history, to want to know his origin and his destiny. And sprinkled through the New Testament, well, actually through the whole Bible, Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." So, sprinkled through the Bible, God lets us know what it's going to be like after our death. What's going to happen to us. He didn't leave us empty of that. We know our origin, born of him. Physically, he gave us soul life, spiritually, in Christ, and we know our destiny. We know what's going to happen after death. He didn't leave us in this darkness that we have to speculate and wonder about. This is just the love of God in this regard. Verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope," now the word hope means confidence, "everyone" refers to those believers on earth who have the truth of this, of Scripture, of this doctrines in their soul, doctrine of the rapture, the doctrine of the resurrection, have this truth in their soul and they live it, they believe it. It isn't even a thought. It just defies logic, it defies the reasoning of man, yet we know it's true. So the "everyone" refers to every believer who in the Holy Spirit has this confidence of the rapture, the confidence of the resurrection. In him. For everyone who has this hope in him. This confidence is in you. It's inside your brain, your soul, your life fixed upon Jesus Christ and his coming for his church and his bride. Fixing your eyes upon Jesus. The author and finisher of faith is the idea there. Okay. And everyone who has this hope. First, this refers to the believer who has the truth of this doctrine in their soul. That's one thing. But then secondly, who believes it and lives it, has this confidence, especially when things are close to death for themselves, someone they love, something like this. So it refers to two things. First of all, you got to know this truth in dealing with everyone who has this hope. So first of all, you got to know, and then you got to believe it. There are people who know, I've met believers, "Well, I know the rapture and all, but I'm just not sure." Get it, not only know it, but believe it. Where it just comes part of your life. "I know this is true. I shall see him. And I shall be like him. Not because I earn or deserve it, but because of his grace. I know this is true." So everyone who has this hope fixed upon him, that is, on Jesus Christ, purifies himself, Now, this raises an interesting question. How do we purify ourselves? Now, I'm not going to study the Greek word and all of that, but it does raise the question, how do we purify ourselves? Okay? It's very simple. The Holy Spirit purifies us. He gives life. He cleanses. And when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, He purifies. That's how we purify ourselves. We purify ourselves by making a faith decision to walk in the power of the Spirit. One of the most difficult things that people have in forgiving another believer, but I know they'll do it again. We want so much to be able to go in and cleanse the other person. People, only the Holy Spirit can cleanse. 1 John 1:9. He has already forgiven. He has already cleansed. This is a work of Jesus Christ. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of Christ positionally. It's the work of the Holy Spirit experientially, day in and day out in our lives. He's the one who purifies. Now, why does he mention that with this? Because that way you keep yourself in tune with, boy, I'm just going to be with him. Now, somebody that does not purify himself doesn't have this confidence in his hope. But he's going to have it. That's the kicker. People that doubt it or doubt their salvation, all this, I feel so sorry because let's say they didn't believe in Christ. They're saved and they're going to be there. They just have ruined and missed out as far as their life's concerned. They spent part of their life under SAD rather than in the truth. Okay, another passage. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Well, James 4 is just a passage, unless you turn there. It's a passage that deals with this purifying. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We purify our hearts, we become single-minded in the Holy Spirit. Without spending an hour on the James passage. So, how do we draw near to God? The Holy Spirit. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. How do we do that? The hands is like in the James 4:8. That's like in the John where we had the foot washing. Remember we saw how that's the extremity. It's not, you don't need to take a whole bath just to clean. That's the principle with clean your hands. So it's by going to faith in the Holy Spirit and purify your hearts. You double-minded. Double-minded means you're trying to walk with God and you're trying to hold on to the world. That's a double-minded. And you just can't do that. Okay, 1 John 3. Now let's go on back now to our passage in 1 John 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him. All right, that's every believer who does have this confidence, does have this knowledge and this confidence fixed on Him, Jesus Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, we're pure positionally in Christ. You do it experientially by walking in the power of the Spirit. Okay, third passage. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is one of the bigger passages on the rapture. It's where, if you attend any debate on the rapture, this is where they'll spend a lot of time in 1 Thessalonians, and we're just going to read it. But I just wanted you to have in your notes some of the passages that deal with the rapture. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we want to deal with verse 13. Chapter 4. How about that? All right. Just picky. Want to know it all. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. Okay. Now, by the way, I want you to go look back at verse 11 a moment. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. Now, that's a verse everyone ought to put on the refrigerator. Here's a goal. Here's the secret to life. See? This is the positive way of saying, do not be a troublemaker, gossiper, maligner. Keep tabs on life on others. Just live your own life as unto the Lord. This one's so beautiful. When I was reading through, I went, ooh, I ought to do that sometime. And make that part. See, there's so many verses on this. Is the Bible sufficient to handle all our problems on distress, anxiety, and depression? And it's verses like this that just take it into, put it, I got the Divine Nine that I'm working on, but then I come across verses like this that just say it so simply. Just live your life walking in the Spirit. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Not noisy, not drawing attention to yourself. See? Believers causing trouble with other believers, between other believers, big troublemakers in local churches or in families. Lead a quiet life. The flesh likes to live a life of noise. Me, 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 me. The Holy Spirit moves quietly. Attend your own business. Tells you what you should do, should be doing instead of sticking your nose in other people's business. And your own business is walking by faith in the Spirit. Loving one another as Christ loved. Loving your spouse as Christ loved. Your children, your friends, your family, church. All of these things. All of those one another's that we studied. Restoring one another. Serve one another. Help one another. All of those things. Now verse 13. There's no conjunction under verse 13. But, if you notice it, see the conjunction but. There's no conjunction but here. It really should be simply now. It really should just be translated as the adverb now. Now we do not desire you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. All right, a couple of things. One, the worst thing that can happen to you is to be ignorant about biblical truth. The worst things that can be happen is to be ignorant about the biblical truth in dealing with such doctrines as how to be filled with the Spirit and the rapture. What's going to happen? Because people, if we take care of the inevitable, okay, I've got that taken care of. Now I can relax. I can live my life. The inevitable is taken care of. It's kind of like once you get your income taxes done, now I can relax. That's done. See? Right, the inevitable. Oh, you don't have yours done yet, huh? that's the idea here. That's the idea. It just, if you don't have this, then you're worried about it. Secondly, the Thessalonian believers who lived in Thessalonica here, were confused. They had learned of the imminency of the rapture of believers very early in Paul's ministry, and they believed it, but did not understand it accurately. They believed it, but did not understand it accurately, which led to confusion and, I'm sorry, division. They did not understand the truth of it, so it led to confusion and division. The rapture was to come, and yet it did not come, and now fellow believers were dying. And that's going to happen if you stick around on earth long enough. Friends are going to die. Believing friends are going to die. This is the very first century, early in the first century, and they're dying, and the rapture hasn't occurred. What's going on, Paul? Causing them to conclude that those who had died are not going to be raptured. See, they understood a little bit of it, but they were not clear on it. So when they started having some die, and they put them in the ground, well, then that meant that they're not going to be raptured, because they're buried. So this confusion about the rapture had caused a great deal of trouble and problems among these believers, and discussions and separations and fights, I imagine, biting one another. And I imagine there were some. No, you know, I don't know. I just know that they're not going to be left behind. I don't. No. If they're dead, they're not going to be raptured. They're not allowed to be. No, I don't know how it all works. See? So they started biting one another. Throughout history, right up to this day, there's a movement in the body opposed to the resurrection of believers who have died. There's some that believe that right up to today. Okay, being asleep, is a reference to the body of all believers who have died since the beginning of the church. The body, whose bodies are pictured as sleeping in a grave. Sleeping in death. As though their bodies are lying there waiting for the resurrection. Sleep is used in reference to the body, for the soul is never said to sleep. It's very important, people. Soul is never said to sleep. The body sleeps, but not the soul. When we die, our soul goes face to face with the Lord. Please note that the verse does not say that believer does not sorrow. Please note that. It does not say that believers do not sorrow. But they do not sorrow as the unbeliever. It doesn't say that we do not grieve and sorrow over the death of someone we love. God doesn't call on us to do that. But we do not sorrow as the world, as the unbelievers. The unbeliever has no hope, no confidence. After death of the unbeliever, there's nothing for him but eternal suffering. And it's so interesting. They often unbelievers, I don't know, I just something's all, it's all going to work out. They don't know. Or they just go into total despair. Total despair over the death of someone they loved. Or over their own death. I know a lot of people that are very fearful of their own death. A couple of them are even believers. What a shame. I don't know what we're holding on here. There's nothing to really hold on here in life. Finally, the principle is very important. With the assurance of hope, the believer can go on minding his own business, fulfilling his own mission, without the fear of death, or the fear of the rapture, or the fear of after death and eternity. In fact, due to the truth of the rapture, we are motivated to live our life with enthusiasm in the Holy Spirit. Because we know that's taken care of. The inevitable is taken care of. Verse 14. We have the procedure of the rapture. Our confidence of the rapture, of the resurrection. Okay, for if we believe, and we do, it's first class, and we do, that Jesus died and rose again. And it's amazing how few people in the world today believe that Jesus died and rose again. The world has become darker and darker, and I'm talking about America has become darker and darker. Men's hearts are darker and darker. And there are two fundamental truths of our faith. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. Two fundamental truths that we hold very dear. In fact, we could say that our whole faith is based on those two things. That Christ died on the cross, bearing the judgment of our sins, and that he rose again from the grave. So those are two fundamental truths that we hold on to. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. He died in substitutionary atonement. He rose in power. Even so, after the order of Jesus Christ, even so means after that order of Jesus Christ, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So God is going to bring home all those who have died before. This is a reference to the resurrection of all believers at the rapture. Namely, those who have died. Jesus Christ died and rose again from the grave. See, on the one hand, they were afraid, all right, if they've died, they will not be resurrected. No, Jesus Christ died, and He was resurrected. You get it? We're all going to be resurrected if we died before. So this becomes what He is saying at this point. Okay, verse 14. Even so, after the order of resurrection, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep, that's their body, is in the grave, in Jesus. In other words, they are believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, took care of all those who died. Now verse 15, cover those who are still alive. Okay, now we've got it taking care of those who have died. Wait a minute, what about us who are alive now? For a while there, I thought we were the only ones going to be. Now you've got me convinced that when Jesus Christ died and was buried and was resurrected, maybe I ought to be dead and buried before I will be resurrected. No, verse 15 heads those people off. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, teaching based on the truth of Scripture, that we who are alive, Paul was looking for the rapture in his own lifetime, but he said, we who are alive, and remain until the coming of the Lord. Okay? It's a technical phrase for the rapture, the coming of the Lord, technical phrase for the rapture, and remain, those who are alive, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, why does Paul point out in such a strong term, shall not precede? Why does he do that? Well, here again is confusion and false teaching. Some believers in Thessalonica, even today try to give someone a preeminence or advance of those who are alive, those who are dead. And so if you're alive, that gives you an advantage. Simply is not true. There's no advantage. We're all going to go up together. No one will have an advantage when it comes to the rapture. Doesn't matter the good, how bad you lived, how good you lived, whether you walked in the Spirit or didn't walk in the Spirit, all these types of things, you're going to be raptured. As believers who have died rise up, in the event of the rapture, believers on earth will join them. So the dead will rise up, those who are alive will join them. Both will meet the Lord in the air at the same time. No one has any advantage. Verse 16. The Lord will call up all believers, dead or alive. Now, you know, while I was studying this passage, I can just imagine an unbeliever hearing this. I mean, if they think it's foolishness about Christ dying on a cross, bearing the sins, and rising again, this would really freak them out. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. So He gets up from His throne in heaven and comes toward the earth with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In the ancient world, there were two kinds of commands given for military movement. One was by voice command, the other by trumpet command. The voice command was given to those close at hand who could hear. The trumpet command is sounded for those who are at a distance away. The trumpet command assembles the dead in Christ. The voice command assembles those who are alive. Okay? That's what you have going on there. The trumpet command assembles, calls to assembly, the dead in Christ. And the voice command assembles those who are alive. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So there's, we'll be together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't come to earth. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, in Wednesday night, we're studying John 14. And in John 14, Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to be with Him forever. So many passages on that. It's just amazing. I sprinkled all through here is all the assurance that you and I need what's going to happen after death. Those who are alive and remain, those that remain means they haven't died, shall be caught up together with them. And them means those who have been raised up from the graves, from the dead, into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't come to earth. We meet him in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Thus means together as all together, corporately. See that phrase, shall be caught up together, the biblical word for rapture. That's the biblical word for rapture, caught up together. Arpazo means to seize upon, to snatch away, to seize up with force. Plus the adverb, ama, together, at the same time, caught up together. So you put these two verbs together, put the verb with the adverb, you have the rapture. Called and caught up together by the Lord to be with the Lord forever. Okay, one, the omnipotence of God raises the dead in Christ, replacing their former bodies of corruption with a resurrection body. Two, the results of the rapture, we will be with the Lord forever. Here is the confidence that you and I have. We will be with the Lord forever. This carries us through good times and bad times on earth. We will be with him forever. Verse 18, the impact of the doctrine of the rapture throughout our lives. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. To comfort someone demonstrates an effect of spiritual love. What does spiritual love do? Spiritual love observes that one is disturbed. Spiritual love observes that one is in torment about life, about death, his own or her own or someone that they love. This refers to the fact that spiritual love, you observe someone is tormented by this and you have the information and you comfort them with these words. You go and give them comfort in this. The doctrine of the rapture is a source of great comfort when someone is sad or disturbed by death or the near death of someone they love or maybe their own. Instead of causing trouble, instead of dividing, instead of arguing when it's going to occur, instead of sticking your nose in other people's business, instead of running others down, you encourage them. You give them comfort with these words. This is what we should be, is to encourage one another, comfort one another. And every one of you have these words of encouragement. There have been many a funeral that I've done where someone would be just so hysterical, and I mean just crying, and I just go over and sit down and just whisper in their ear passages like Thessalonians. There's various passages in the Bible, and just keep whispering them, and it's amazing. It's just amazing how eventually they will calm down, and I can go on with the service. Because these words are words of great comfort, people. Some people have lost that which they've loved, that person they loved, and they're fearful of life without them and what's going to happen. And you just give them some assurance that you're going to be with them. They're going to be there. Those people that die are with the Lord. They're going to be with them. They're going to be with the Lord. All these wonderful things, and that's great comfort. Okay, that's some passages. So now we're ready for the next point, which will get us back to Revelation, the rapture and the tribulation. So, any questions on tonight on these passages? I know we went through some of these so quickly, and some of them are just so debated. But, okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Thank you, Heavenly Father. That's all we can say is thank you. Thank you for this assurance, this confidence. That we need not be in fear. that death is such a simple little bridge into eternity. That will be with those that we love who are in Christ forever. We will be with our Savior forever. We will be with each other. What an awesome, wonderful thought. We will be with our parents, our grandparents. We'll be with friends that we love, family that we love, who are in Christ. We live a little while without those who precede us in death, but we'll be together forever with Jesus Christ and with each other. What an awesome God you are to know the need of our soul, the need that we have to know these things, and you gave us it, this information. We believe it, and we receive the comfort of it. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.